The reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 11, beginning at the first verse, the Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bill, and good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here together to worship God, and I'm excited to unpack this passage together. So how about I pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. Father, we pray that you would be pleased speaking through your word this morning by your Spirit. Please speak to our hearts and help us to respond in obedience to you for the glory of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, many of us had the joy of going away together for our church camp. And one of the themes of the weekend was unity. And unity, that's something we all long for in our church and in our whole world. But what we're united around really matters. Here at St. Alf's, we're currently making our way through the opening chapters of Genesis. And these chapters don't just tell us how God created the world, but also why it's broken. Ever since Adam and Eve rejected God in the garden, we've seen sin spread and relationships fracture. And now in Genesis 11, we see a humanity that is united, but united in rebellion against God. This chapter shows us the tragedy of a humanity united in sin and scattered in judgment. But wonderfully, that's not where the story ends. The rest of the Bible shows us God's answer, a new humanity united in Jesus. So let's begin by seeing how the people of Babel were united in sin. Verse 1, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. So every person is speaking the same language. Humanity is united. We're told that the people migrate eastward and settle in the land of Shinar. So that's modern day Iraq. In verse 3, they say to one another, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." Now, Shinar didn't have much natural stone, so the people develop a new building technology. Now, technology itself isn't the problem. It's what they decide to do with it. Verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, at first glance, this looks like a pretty impressive picture of human progress. People united, working together, developing technology, building a city, and planning for the future. Now, none of these things are wrong. The problem isn't that they're united or doing these wonderful things together. The problem is what they're united around. And verse 4 reveals two ambitions that lie at the heart of what these people are doing. Firstly, these people want to make their own way to God. Verse 4 says, "Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." Now here, it's helpful to have some cultural background. Archaeologists have uncovered structures throughout ancient Mesopotamia called ziggurats, and they looked something like this. So there were temple towers, and the people believed that they connected heaven and earth. It was a place where the gods could come down to receive worship and then in return bless the city. So the problem isn't simply that these people are just building something really, really tall. It's what the tower represents. By this point, humanity has drifted so far from the true God that they've replaced him with gods they've imagined. Instead of listening to the God who's revealed himself, they invent a God who suits them. And they think they can approach him on their own terms. Just a little while ago, I was chatting with someone on campus at Swinburne Uni, and this person told me that he liked parts of Buddhism and found some things in Christianity pretty attractive, and he also appreciated some ideas from other religions. Essentially, he'd taken just a little bit from different religions and then built a spirituality that worked for him. And then he asked me, quite sincerely, "Do I actually have to choose one God or one religion?" And I kind of get why that question makes sense. We live in a world where everything is customised to our own tastes and preferences. We can take the parts we like and then leave the parts we don't and build a God that fits our life. We hear it, don't we, in phrases like, "I'm spiritual but not religious," or "my God would never judge anyone," or "God just wants me to be happy." The problem of Babel wasn't that they weren't religious. They'd simply replaced the true God with a God they'd made up. And we aren't immune from that either. Perhaps we've reshaped God to fit our own instincts, rather than allowing the God of the Bible to reshape us. Maybe we've decided that the Bible's teaching on things like sex or money or forgiveness or holiness no longer applies. Or perhaps we've concluded that the more difficult parts of the Bible must be outdated, or perhaps that God just affirms the life we've already chosen. Genesis 11 reminds us not to follow a God we invent, but rather to come back to the God revealed in his word. But the people of Babel's problem goes even deeper than wanting to make their own way to God. They want to make their own name great. Look again at verse 4. "Let us make a name for ourselves." These people aren't building this city because God has told them to or for his glory. They're building it for their own reputation, their own significance, and their own legacy. Now, just last week, the Commonwealth Games were on. I know we were all watching. Well, I was anyway. And one of the highlights of the week was Australia's success in the 100-metre sprint. We had both Tori Lewis and Lachie Kennedy breaking the Aussie records in the women's and men's events, and it was very, very exciting. Now, if you've ever watched sprinting, you'll know that before the race, the camera focuses in on each athlete, and they often point to the name on their bib. It's like they're saying, "Remember my name." Now, in many ways, that kind of instinct isn't limited to elite athletes. We all want our lives to matter. And to some extent, there's nothing wrong about that. But beneath those good desires can lie the very ambition that drove the people of Babel, to make a name for ourselves. And modern day technology can amplify that temptation. We now live in a world where ChatGPT can draft a book or an article for us that we then just publish under our own name, that can make us appear wiser or more insightful or more creative than we really are. But of course, things like AI can also be used wonderfully in God-honoring ways. It can translate sermons and Bible studies into other languages and break down communication barriers in multicultural churches. Technology can be a wonderful gift from God when it's used wisely. The question isn't simply whether or not we're using technology or AI or anything like that, but whose name we're using it to make great. And that temptation reaches beyond technology too. It can shape our careers and our ministries, and it can even shape our churches. A couple of weeks ago, when we were on church camp, Archbishop Rick Thorpe shared a compelling vision for church planting for St. Alfred's and for the wider Anglican Diocese of Melbourne. And it was an exciting reminder of our desire to see many more people come to know Jesus and many more faithful churches established. That's a wonderful vision. But even good things can become opportunities to make a name for ourselves. Churches that have experienced God's kindness can begin to care more about their own reputation than the name of Jesus. So instead of asking, how can Jesus' name become better known? We're in danger of asking, how can St. Alfred's become better known? We can become more excited about building the profile of our church than making the name of Jesus great. So whether it's through technology or our careers or ministries or even our church, we have that temptation to make a name for ourselves rather than to make the name of Jesus known. So we've seen two of the great sins of Babel. Humanity is united, but united to make their own way to God and to make their own name great. So how will God respond to a humanity united in rebellion against him? That brings us to our second point, scattered in judgment. So look at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. Now, this is one of the great moments of irony in the Bible. The people proudly announce, let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens. And from their perspective, the tower is enormous. But from God's perspective, it's so small that he has to come down just to see it. It's almost humorous. Humanity thinks that they've built something impressive, but God stoops down to inspect, from his perspective, what's a tiny construction project. No matter how impressive human achievement may seem to us, it can never rival God. And notice that God doesn't come down to admire their tower. He comes down to judge it. Verse 6, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Now, when we first hear this, that sounds a little strange, right? Is God worried that humanity might actually reach heaven? Is he threatened by what they might accomplish? Not at all. God isn't threatened by human ingenuity, progress, or technology. The problem isn't that they're unified in all these things. It's what they're united around. Take an example like a criminal syndicate or a terrorist organisation. They can be remarkably united. But united in rebellion against God, tragically, humanity just becomes more efficient at sinning. And so, in mercy as well as judgment, God intervenes. Verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Humanity makes all their plans, but God overrules them. They wanted to prevent being scattered, but God scatters them. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So the thing that they feared, being scattered, becomes the judgment they received. They are scattered. Now at this point, we might ask, isn't scattering a good thing? After all, if we remember back in Genesis 1, God commanded humanity, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. And after the flood, he gave Noah the same command. But instead of filling the earth under God's rule, humanity gathered in one place in defiant independence from him. So God's scattering is both judgment and mercy. It's judgment because he frustrates their rebellion and brings their project to an end. But it's also mercy. Rather than wiping humanity out again, as he did in the flood, God scatters them across the earth. And in doing so, he achieves the very purpose that he'd commanded from the beginning. And of course, the scattering also restrains the spread of evil. Had humanity united in organized rebellion against God, sin would only have become more entrenched and destructive. So even in his judgment, God still acts with mercy. Now, the sin of Babel is the climax of everything we've seen in Genesis so far. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve reject God's rule. Genesis 4, Cain murders his brother. By Genesis 6, violence fills the earth. God sends the flood. And then through Noah, humanity is given a fresh start. But as we've seen this morning, by Genesis 11, nothing has fundamentally changed. Humanity isn't getting better. Sin has just become more organized. Genesis 1 to 11 shows us that humanity can't solve the problem of sin. And that hasn't changed today. We still look to human solutions to fix our deepest problems. Just in this past fortnight or so, we've seen major political change here in Victoria as Jacinta Allen stepped down and Ben Carroll became Premier. Now, whatever your political views, a new leader often brings fresh hopes of bringing people together and building a better society. Our governments rightly invest in things like education and healthcare and technology, and these are good gifts that can improve lives and help bring people together. But the danger comes when we try and treat these things as the solution. And so if we have enough knowledge and resources and human ingenuity, we can sort ourselves out. And that's what we see at Babel too. We still want to make our own way, to believe that we can fix what's broken and somehow sort things out ourselves with God. And we still want to make our own name great, to be the leader or to be the generation that finally gets things right. But of course, no amount of education can educate us out of sin. And healthcare can do things like extend our lives, but it can't make us right with God. Technology can connect us across the world, but it can't create the deep and lasting unity we long for. And of course, none of these things can deal with the judgment we rightly face for our rebellion against God. The deepest problem we face has never been a lack of knowledge or resources or technology. It's our rebellious hearts. And left to ourselves, we just simply can't ever repair what has been broken. We can't escape God's judgment or create the unity that we long for. So that leaves us with a big question. If humanity has been scattered in judgment because of sin, can we ever be united again? And that brings us to our final point, united in Jesus. So praise God that Babel is not the end of the story. In fact, the very next chapter shows us that God already has a rescue plan. Genesis 12 is one of the great turning points in the whole Bible. And Mark's going to unpack this next week, so I won't steal his thunder. But here's just a sneak peek. After 11 chapters of humanity's repeated failure, God calls one man, Abram, and makes him an extraordinary promise. And listen to what God says. He says, "I will make your name great, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So just notice the contrast there between chapters 11 and 12. At Babel, the people said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." But to Abram, God says, "I will make your name great." And God blesses Abram so that all the nations will be blessed through him. The nations that are scattered at Babel have not been forgotten. God is already at work to bring blessing to them. Now, of course, Abram wasn't the end of that promise. God's promise to Abram would ultimately be fulfilled through his descendant, Jesus. And just notice how wonderfully Jesus answers the two great sins we saw at Babel. At Babel, humanity tried to make their own way up to God and make a name for themselves. Philippians 2 tells us that although Jesus was in very nature God, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because of that, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that he is Lord. Where the people of Babel tried to make their own way up to God, Jesus came down from heaven to us. And where they tried to make a name for themselves, Jesus was given the name above every name. But the story still doesn't end there. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, people from every nation under heaven had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' followers and they began speaking in different tongues. People from across the nations heard the gospel proclaimed in words they could understand. At Babel, different languages led to humanity's scattering. But at Pentecost, God works across these differences to gather people to Jesus. And note that Pentecost doesn't erase diversity. Instead, the very thing that once divided humanity is now used by God to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the nations. And in Revelation 7, we see where all this is heading. John sees a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice that John doesn't see everyone becoming the same culture or speaking the same language. He sees amazing diversity. Different nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, but perfectly united around one Saviour, Jesus. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is that God doesn't erase human diversity. He uses it to gather people to Jesus. Here at St Alfred's, we have the privilege of living in a wonderfully multicultural suburb. Census data shows that around a quarter of the people living in Blackburn North have Chinese ancestry, and around 14% of households speak Mandarin at home. So you would have noticed in recent months we've started to include on-screen Bible passages and liturgy in both English and simplified Chinese. So this is us wanting to remove unnecessary barriers so that more people can hear about Jesus in ways they can understand. It's just one small way of expressing God's heart to gather people from every nation, tribe, people and language into his family, united in Jesus. So this morning we've seen that, like the people of Babel, we naturally want to make our own way to God and make our own name great. We can unite around all kinds of things, but none of them can solve our deepest problem. Left to ourselves, we simply can't repair what sin has broken. But wonderfully, God has done what we could never do. We could never make our own way to God, so God came down for us in Jesus. And while we spend our lives trying to make our own names great, Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.